Have you ever felt your stomach twist as you walked into a room, worried about what others might think of you? Or perhaps you've said yes to commitments you secretly resent simply because you couldn't bear disappointing someone? This universal struggle, the fear of man, silently controls millions of lives. It's not just about being afraid. It's about holding others in awe, being controlled by them, worshiping them, putting our trust in them, or feeling we desperately need them. We replace God with people. The symptoms are everywhere. Teenagers succumbing to peer pressure, adults becoming people pleasers, and the phenomenon often labeled as codependency. Even corporate executives competing for advancement, superstar athletes seeking fan approval, and those who aggressively assert independence are all exhibiting this fear. At its core, we fear others for three fundamental reasons. They can expose us, reject us, or threaten us. Our fear of exposure began with Adam and Eve, who realized they were naked after sinning. This inaugurated shame consciousness, feeling vulnerable and desperately needing covering. What was once beautiful, knowing and being known, became a curse. Beyond this original sin shame, there's victimization shame from being sinned against. Sexual violation victims often feel permanently marked and visible to others. In response, we build walls using money, fame, accomplishments, or busyness as materials. The fear of rejection affects even those in authority. King Saul disobeyed God's command, later admitting, "I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them." This fear cost him his kingdom. Peter, despite his boldness, dramatically denied knowing Jesus three times when questioned by a servant girl. Physical threats intensify our fear of others, as do words that pierce like a sword, leaving deep wounds in our psyches. Our tendency to fear people more than God is reinforced by cultural assumptions that act like an invisible smog shaping our thinking. Modern culture teaches that humans are inherently good, with evil existing externally rather than within. This belief, rooted in 19th-century thought, suggests we have an inner divine nature. In today's society, emotions have become the ultimate authority, with feelings-based claims about God's direction becoming unquestionable. American psychology has reinforced these assumptions by developing the concept of the psychologically needy person, where emotional needs are viewed as God-given and undeniable. The antidote lies in cultivating a fear of God through scripture, meditation, and prayer. Creation itself teaches this holy fear. From vast canyons to endless oceans, all nature reflects God's majesty. The Exodus from Egypt and Mount Sinai events were God's first major lessons in fearing Him. At Sinai, the Israelites experienced overwhelming divine manifestations before receiving the Ten Commandments, which revealed God's holy character. Isaiah's calling similarly began with a transformative vision of divine holiness, seeing the Lord enthroned with seraphim declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty," with earth-shaking power. When we fear people, we see them and our desires as large, while God appears small. Traditional thinking categorizes human needs into biological, spiritual, and psychological needs, with many viewing psychological needs as essential as physical ones. However, this perspective warrants examination. Our perceived psychological needs stem not from our created nature, but from Adam's sin, which reoriented our hearts from God to self. This self-focus evolved into what Scripture identifies as covetousness, lust, or idolatry. Rather than seeing people as empty vessels needing filling, Scripture presents us as reflectors of God's glory. God, complete within the Trinity, finds His greatest pleasure in His own perfect being. Understanding this reveals our true identity. We're most authentic when God is our primary focus. Instead of having inherent psychological needs, we're designed to reflect God's glory, like Moses, whose face shone after divine encounters. As image bearers and God's priests, we don't simply exist, we actively represent Him. like the priests who wore garments of dignity and honor and bore the inscription, "Holy to the Lord," our identity is found in belonging to God and living for His glory. Our desires for love aren't inherently sinful. We were created by the lover. The problem is how much we desire love, or for what purpose. When our desires become demands that overshadow our desire to imitate God, they become enslaving lusts. When we examine ourselves honestly and turn to God, we discover Him as the welcoming One who doesn't condemn but rejoices in our wholehearted return. The book of Hosea reveals God's extraordinary love through parallel stories: God's love for His people and Hosea's love for Gomer. Hosea married Gomer, a prostitute who continued her unfaithfulness after marriage. When Gomer finally stood naked in the slave market, utterly shamed and rejected, Hosea redeemed her, covered her nakedness, and reaffirmed His covenant with her. This holy love story reveals God's heart toward us, His unfathomable compassion expressed in Hosea 11. "How can I give you up? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused." Through Christ, the shamed are covered and glorified, no longer needing to hide. The threatened are comforted, knowing their sovereign King allows only refining suffering that leads to good. The rejected are accepted and glorified, with God passionately rejoicing over them. We're no longer called slaves, but friends, children, and His bride. Martin Luther's journey toward fearing God rather than man illustrates what's possible when we choose the right fear. As a 21-year-old student caught in a terrifying thunderstorm, he vowed to become a monk, choosing the fear of God over his father's displeasure. When officiating his first Mass, Luther was utterly stupefied and terror-stricken before God's majesty, barely able to speak. Finally, when confronted by church authorities at Worms, Luther demonstrated mature fear of the Lord by refusing to recant his writings, declaring, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise." Daniel and his three friends exemplify this same courage. Despite being captives in Babylon, they consistently chose obedience to God over human approval. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue or face a blazing furnace, they responded with astonishing courage. "The God we serve is able to save us, but even if He does not, we will not serve your gods." This liberation from the fear of man comes through experiencing God's transformative gaze. Not the gaze that exposes shame, but the gaze of acceptance, covering, protection, and love that transforms us as His people. Perhaps the most universal example of overcoming this fear? No longer hesitating to share our faith for fear of looking foolish, but boldly proclaiming the truth that has set us free.